I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. A statement in one of my study Bibles caught my eye this week. It goes like this: where there is repentance, there is hope. And that is a true statement. It is one that we will see in our passage in Joel today. Those of you who were here last week, we studied these verses, verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Why is there hope in repentance? Well, in part because, as James and Peter wrote, quoting from the Old Testament, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves, I just read you the passage from last week. He says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. When God sees humble repentance, he is gracious to bless, and even, as we'll see today, to reward. When we are broken before God, he is gracious to restore us. Here's how John MacArthur introduces the section we're about to embark on. With the advent of verse 18, the text makes a decisive transition, devoting the remainder of the book to restoration. It assumes an interval of time between verse 17 and verse 18, during which Israel repented. As a result of her repentance, the three major concerns of the first half of the book are answered by the Lord. Physical restoration, we'll see that in verses 21 to 27. Spiritual restoration, that appears in verses 28 to 32. And then national restoration, and that's chapter 3. So the same concerns that they had over the locusts and the drought, and what God pointed out was a spiritual drought in their lives, he has an answer for that. And we're going to see the beginning of that today. Would you follow along, please, as I read verses 18 to 27 of Joel chapter 2? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we rejoice today in you. And we rejoice in your word, and particularly in this section, this encouraging section of your word that we get to study and meditate on. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would grant understanding to us, that we would understand what you were telling the people of that day, through Joel, and what you're telling us today through Joel. Lord, may we be humble, repentant people. And because you are gracious, you extend that grace and mercy to us when we have repented. Help us to see that today and to rejoice in it and to be thankful for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two main points for you to consider with me today. First, God answers prayer. And second, God restores broken things. A couple weeks ago at the end of the service, I pointed out to you what Solomon prayed for and received the answer from the Lord for. Around the time of the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14, God is speaking to Solomon and giving a promise to his people. And he said, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God answers prayer. God is faithful to his word. He keeps his promises. And we are going to see how he answered the prayers of his people. The end of verse 17. Look at that with me, please, in Joel 2. This is the prayer of the priests that we studied at the end last week. "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" What we're about to study is the answer to that prayer. Look at verse 18. It opens with the word "then." And for the rest of this passage, we need to pay attention to the time references. So "then," when? "Then" has to be after they have prayed the prayer of verse 17. This is the answer to the prayer of verse 17. Look at it. "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people." That word "zealous" is not something we use a lot these days. It is similar to the idea of jealous. In fact, the ESV translates it that way. And the writers of that study Bible suggest that jealousy here is a deep devotion that leads the Lord to intervene, saving his people for the sake of his glory. And that's the point. You remember we left off last week talking about they were appealing to God on behalf of his glory. "God, don't abandon your people. God, you promised us this land. Don't give it over to other people. Don't give it over to destruction from locusts and fire." And verse 19 says, "The Lord will answer and say to his people." And the rest of verse 19 gives his answer. But don't overlook the fact God answers prayer. He hears his people. He kept his promise to Solomon that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear. Then I will answer. That's what we're seeing here. So how does he answer? The next part of verse 19. "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied." The NASB adds, "satisfied in full by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations." This is a direct answer to the prayer of verse 17. He's going to send them provision in that agricultural society. And he's not going to allow them to be a reproach, a byword, a source of mocking, making fun of them among the nations, among the Gentiles. Look at that middle phrase. "You will be," what does it say? "Satisfied." Does that describe you today? Does it describe me? I realize God has put in us a longing for him, a longing for heaven. If we are believers, that's where we'll be at home. We'll never truly feel satisfied at home here on earth. I get that. But are you satisfied with God and with His provision for you today? We can, and speaking for myself, often do, live our lives wishing for what we don't have, wanting more, doubting God, failing to trust Him, and never satisfied. Always, we need this, we need that, we need this to be happy, if we could just have, if I could just do. And what is His promise to His people who have humbled themselves and repented of their sin and turned to Him? What is His promise? I will satisfy you. You will be satisfied. The immediate context, He's saying, with the food I provide for you. So how are we measuring up there? Are you satisfied with what God has provided for you? With the job that He has provided for you or has not provided for you? Are you satisfied with the money, with the food in the pantry or the refrigerator, with the money in the bank? Are you satisfied? I have to imagine that based on how much I struggle with these things, you struggle with these things too. And His promise is, you will be satisfied by My provision. Verse 20, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face, or some translations have vanguard, toward the eastern sea, and his back, or rear guard, toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous or great things. All right, Bob, I was with you on being satisfied. What on earth is this verse talking about? Well, we've been talking about locusts, right? So we're going to talk about how this verse relates to locusts. We also talked last week about the fact that there seems to be a shift at the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 1 seems very clear. We're talking about a band of locusts. Chapter 2, we may still be talking about locusts, or we may be talking about an army that's coming soon. Perhaps the Assyrian army that came under Sennacherib. So I'll explain that to you in that context. And then there's a third possibility, and we pointed this out last week too, that we're talking about end times, that we're talking about the enemies of Israel during what we read about in Revelation. Any of those three is possible. Any three of those fits with other parts of Scripture without any problems. And it could be any one of the three. If it's locusts, that makes pretty good sense, because you can imagine a wind coming and blowing the locusts away. That is one of the most common ways for locusts to leave an area, because they're not going to leave until they eat all the food. Then they'll move on. Or if there is a wind that blows them, because remember, by the time they're swarming, they're flying. So if the wind is gusting, it can whip that whole band of locusts around. What you have suggested there is that some of them are going to be blown into the Western Sea, the Mediterranean, some into the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and a lot of them are probably just going to be blown into the desert, and there won't be anything to eat there, so they'll die. That is a definite possibility. Now, if that is indeed locusts we're talking about, then the second half of the verse is talking about locusts also. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. All right, so the locusts stink. Why do they stink? Because they died. And there are historical records of locusts being blown out into the sea, Mediterranean, for example, and they drown, and they wash up in large piles on the beach and rot, and they stink. That, incidentally, is another reason locust plagues are so bad, because you can actually get a plague of disease from the rotting carcasses of the locusts. So they're bad news all the way around, in case you haven't picked up on that the last 2 weeks. But that could be what it's talking about. But what if, as Warren Wiersbe suggested, Joel now looks beyond the invasion to the time when God will heal his land and restore his blessings to his people, just as he blew the locusts into the depth of the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, so he could drive the invading army out of the land? Which army is that? That would be Sennacherib, the Assyrians, that we talked about briefly last week. In one night, God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers And Sennacherib went home a defeated king. Again, that's in Isaiah 37. The corpses must have created quite a stench before they were buried. And that makes sense. You have 185,000 people who die in one night. It takes a long time to bury them. It would smell. That could be what we're talking about. Third option is end times. There are some people who believe this is talking about the northern army. You can read about that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we have a military invasion, and that future army will be driven into the sea, totally defeated. So that's a possibility. And you can read about that as well in Revelation, the last battles leading up to Armageddon, and so many people dying and blood flowing. That, of course, would create a stench. So any of those is possible. We may be talking about the locusts, which is recent history to them. We may be talking about the Syrians, which is not too far distant future, or we may be talking about end times. One other word here. The New King James translators picked monstrous, and in the translations I looked at, they're the only ones who put monstrous. Most of the other scriptures will say great. So understand that the word there that is translated monstrous is going to be the same word that's translated marvelous in the next verse for what God is doing. And maybe that's why they did it. Maybe they wanted to compare. Here's what the army or the locusts did. This was monstrous. Here's what God's doing, and it's marvelous. And that's nicely alliterated. Maybe that's what they were thinking. But the word really just means great. So let's look now at verses 21 and 22. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done marvelous, or other translations say, great things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 1, we had three different groups addressed. You remember the very beginning was general, and then we had the drunkards and the priests and the farmers. We had about three verses for each section. To keep things parallel, because remember, this is not just prophecy, it is also poetry, Joel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses three groups here. First, he talks to the land. Then he talks in verse 22 to the beasts of the field. And then we'll see in verse 23, he's going to talk to the children of Zion, the people of Israel. So there are three groups addressed here. And he says, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. He will expand on that. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine yield their strength. This is similar to, if you compare back, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, where we talk about how the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out. That's Joel speaking. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. Verse 20, he finishes the thought. The beasts of the field, the wild animals, are crying out, praying, if you will, to you, God. For the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. That's the state of affairs they were in. And here's God's response. He's saying, don't be afraid, beasts of the field. I'm going to water the land. The pastures are going to spring up. The tree is going to bear its fruit. The fig tree and vine yield their strength. Again, vine and fig tree. We talked about those. That's prosperity in that culture in that time. He is going to restore. He is going to renew. He is going to recreate, if you will. Give them back their land in a state that they can use it for their agricultural economy. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. What's the command there? Be glad. Rejoice. This is the key to our satisfaction we talked about in verse 19. That we are glad and rejoice in whom? God. When everything around us has fallen apart, we can still rejoice in God. And certainly in this context, when everything had fallen apart and He is beginning to restore and renew, we can rejoice and should rejoice in God. This is in contrast to chapter 1, verse 12. The second half of that verse says, "Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men." And now He's saying, "I am turning it all around. Rejoice. Be glad." The former rain and latter rain were rains at different times of year. The former rain came in October to December. That made the land ready to receive the seed. They could plant after they had plowed. That would germinate the seed. And then later, the rains came in March through May, and that allowed the growth of the new crops so that they would be plentiful. What's the result of the rains coming? God is going to send rains to renew the land. Verse 24, "The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." What's he talking about? There will be plenty of wheat to be threshed. And then the vats, that's referring to both the olive oil and to the grapes being made into wine. So they're going to overflow. There's going to be more than you can even imagine. There's going to be more than you're ready for. This is compared to verse 10. "For the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. I'm going to do away with all that. You're going to have more than you know what to do with. The blessings will be as intense as the devastation was." Verse 25, God goes on, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, which I sent among you." I will restore. What a great word. Some of your Bibles will say, pay back, repay, make up to you. I will give back the years that the different locusts have eaten. Someone put it this way: being human often means bearing loss never to be regained. In other words, the years the swarming locust has eaten. And yet the Lord, who we know was the bringer of the calamity, is also the Lord of mercy and abundant grace, who is fully able to recompense, to repay. And He says, "I will restore to you." This is a God who keeps His promises. This is a God who is faithful. This is a God whose mercy never ends. So when He says, "I will give it back," He means, "I will give it back." It may not be in a way that we can understand. It may be a way that takes time for us to see. But He will keep His promise. He will restore. And I have no doubt that some of you need this promise today, the hope of this promise of restoration, because when we sin, there are sometimes consequences that will last a lifetime. Aren't there? But our God is a gracious and a merciful God, and He has the ability to miraculously restore what we've lost, even if we've lost it over years. Did you see that? The years, plural, that the swarming locust has eaten. What's suggested there is that those locusts were around, either different swarms of locusts, or maybe even the same locusts in different stages of development, were there for multiple growing seasons, years, at least two. And the consequences of a fallen world, or the consequences of your sin, may result in consequences to you that last for years. But what God is promising here, the God who does not change, the God whose mercies are unending, is telling us, "You have repented, and I'm going to restore to you the years that the locusts have destroyed. I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to reward and restore for you. I'm going to repay." What does that look like? Verse 26. "You shall eat in plenty," and here it is again, "and be satisfied. and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. They will never be humiliated. He says, I am the Lord your God. He says, I am in the midst of Israel. What is he saying? He's saying, I am with you. I will be present with you. This answers the question at the end of verse 17, their prayer. They said, don't let the nations be asking, where is their God? God answers them. He says, I am here. I will be here with you. When we continue this next week, we're going to see the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to understand in a whole different way how God is going to be with them, how God is with us. But that's the answer. Where is their God? I am in the midst of Israel. One person said, where sin abounds, grace superabounds, referring to Paul in the New Testament. God would make up for the produce lost in the years when locusts had ravaged the crops. He would give full compensation, although Judah could make no formal claim. Instead of the locusts eating, the theme is now the people's eating, the abundance of Yahweh's provision. Thanksgiving would rise to the covenant God who lived up to his name and its associations of faithfulness and greatness. Once again, he would prove himself a wonder-working God. Do you see those references there? At the beginning of our section today, it talks about his land, his people. And as we finish the section, he says, I am the Lord your God. I have dealt wonderfully, wondrously with you. I am in the midst of you. And you are my people. If you are here today, you are one of his sheep. You are one of his children. He knows your name. And he calls you his. He says, you are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And he is in the business of restoring those who have repented. He is in the business of providing for his people. He is in the business of answering prayer and keeping his promises. Now, I have a confession to make. Until about 8:20 this morning, I was still planning to finish this passage. Finish this chapter. And as I struggled through it yesterday and struggled some more with it this morning, I did not have peace about going on, because I feel like this is the message God has for our group for today. That he has restored. That he is able to provide. That he is able to keep his word to us. That he is with us. So that's where I'm stopping for today. The main points that I wanted you to see today are that God answers prayer and that God restores broken things. What does he want to restore in you this morning? It may be what we need restoration in is simply gratitude. Thankfulness and praise to him for the restoration. What did he say? He said, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, because he has been faithful in sending the rain. I don't necessarily know how God has spoken to you this morning. But I believe that if you're listening, that he has. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond right now. The song we're going to listen to in a moment, and you're welcome to sing along if you know it. But it is Thanks Be to Our God. And what I'd like to encourage you in today is this. If you have never repented of your sin, you can do that today. You can turn to God and turn away from your sin. But most of you in here, I know your testimony. I know you've done that. You are a child of God. If God has not pointed out to you by His Holy Spirit some specific sin of which you need to repent this morning, then what I'm going to ask you to do is spend the next few minutes thanking Him, praising Him, praising and being glad in the God who restores. Read the words of this, meditate on them, look back over the passage, and respond in whatever way God leads you to respond. If you want me to pray with you, I'm happy to pray with you. If you want to pray on your own or sing along, you do what God leads you to do. I'm going to let you all remain seated during this song, and then we'll have a closing prayer and a closing song after that.